It is good. What has it been? A couple of weeks. I did Sunday night last. I think it was two, 3 weeks maybe ago. It is definitely good to be back in the pulpit. I can tell you that right now. It is a great thing. It is an enjoyable thing. I look forward to it. I always hope. It is my deepest desire that always to bring you something that will be helpful in some way, to be encouraging, especially warning, concern. I just think it's so important to do those kind of things as a preacher. And that doesn't mean that that's the only kind of sermons one ought to preach, but I want to be that. I want to be that kind of individual. I don't know whether Gary chose these songs earlier or after I told him what the sermon was going to be about, but sometimes things just kind of fall into line. That first song, 392, "Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen You." I don't think there's anything that would fit along with this sermon better than that very idea. That's really what it's about, isn't it? Letting the beauty of Jesus be seen you. And then one of my favorite songs of all time is 499, Ode to Be Like Thee. In fact, I have a sermon entitled that because I remember as a boy wanting to be like my dad so much. And it just fits in with this idea of being like God. That is the sole purpose of every Christian, to be like their God. And the reading this morning, I really appreciate that so much. It emphasizes this very idea there in verse 23. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, being a Christian is a daily thing. It's something that I must live every day. It's not just a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or a Wednesday evening kind of thing. It's a daily life. It's a 24/7, 365 days a year kind of thing. In Acts 2, in verse 46 and 47, we read where the Christians began to do things on a daily basis. It says by day they were continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they were taking their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. In fact, this sermon is not original with me. In fact, 20 years ago almost now, and I got to thinking about that as I was sitting there 20 years ago, I read this little clip in a bulletin. 20 years ago, I was getting several bulletins from congregations around the country on a monthly basis. And this little clip was in one of those about 20 years ago. And I'm thinking as I was sitting there, my land, I was 46 20 years ago. Wow. Don't seem like it, but boy, that time has flown by. And one of the wonderful things, this article was by Warren Berkley, and I really appreciate Warren. He's a gentleman that preaches in South Texas, where Cheryl and I and her folks spend some time in the winter, and I appreciate him so much. And as I was looking back and preparing for this sermon today, I was thinking about in fact, 20 years ago, I didn't even know him 20 years ago. And now to have gotten to know him and some of those things, and to appreciate so much the things that he presents. It's just a little clip, and it just had his points. And so as I thought about it, I really wanted to share these points with you this morning. I think they're vital in understanding what it means to be a Christian. When it comes to the end of the day, what does your mind think about? Do you think about the things that you have done through the day and contemplate whether or not they have allowed the world to see the beauty of Jesus in you? In fact, at the end of the day, do you ever consider if you have accomplished good? In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we're told that God has created, or we're His workmanship in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We're to be people of good works. I had a gentleman a few days ago, or a week or so ago, Cheryl and I were at Runza, one of our favorite spots. Well, I'm sorry, better maybe I should say one of my favorite spots for a hamburger and a ice cream cone. But we were there and I was getting ready to pay. I was just sticking my card into the machine and the gentleman ran up and he grabbed me by the shoulder and said, don't let me do that. And here's this gentleman, because I had been in the Marine Corps, he wanted to buy our lunch and that's a good deal. But as a Christian, at the end of the day, do I think about things that maybe I've done like that? Have you ever bought somebody's meal? Here's the gentleman that standing on the street corner and he needs something to eat. Did you stop and take him and give him a meal? Something like that. In Romans 2 in verses 7 and 8, to those who by perseverance in doing good for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life, but those who are selfish, ambitious, who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Notice the difference, a consequence. We talked about consequences this morning in Bible class. Consequences. The consequences of living a life of doing good as opposed to being a selfish individual. In Romans 12 and verse 9, we're to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. That is to grab a hold and hold on to it with dear life. Cling to those things. When I come to the end of the day, do I look back on the day and then ask myself, have I avoided evil? Have I avoided evil? Have I been like Joseph? There was a situation and I just had to run out of the house to get away from the evil. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, we're told by Paul that we are to keep ourselves free from sin. I'm to remove sin from my life. It's not to be a part of me because it's not a part of God. God is holy. He is without sin, and I need to remove, if I'm going to be like Him, then I've got to remove sin from my life. In fact, Paul tells Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 11 that we are to flee from these things. In fact, the things that we're to flee from are were listed beginning at verse 5 and going onward. But in verse 11, he says, but flee these things, you man of God, pursue. And then he tells them, here you're to flee these things, now you're to pursue some things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. That's the kind of person God wants me to be. And so at the end of the day, can I say, I've avoided evil, I've eschewed evil, I've ran from evil, and I put on good things, godliness. In fact, Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 says, we're to put aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. We're to put away all of these evil and horrible things so that our lives can be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, do you ask yourself, as you look back over the day, have I sinned against someone or has someone sinned against me that I need to correct or take care of? In Ephesians 4 and verse 25, the apostle says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, we're to speak truth with everyone, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We're members of the same body, the body of Christ, the church of God. Those who belong to the Creator. Those who have been called out of the world of darkness into His marvelous light. That's who we are. And if I've sinned against someone, then what am I doing about that? What am I doing to correct those things? In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 tells us, in verse 18, that we're to be at peace with all men as far as it depends upon us. that we're not to overcome evil with evil, but or to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. In fact, in Matthew 5 and verses 23 through 26, Jesus says here, therefore, if you present your offering at the altar. I want you to think about that a minute. What's Jesus talking? What's the situation Jesus is talking about? He's talking about someone who is going to worship their God, the God of heaven. He says, as you're going to make your offering, and so as you're coming to the building to worship your God, notice then he says, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering, leave the worship, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Do you notice here that worship is second place to being right with your brother in Christ? There is nothing more important than being right with your brother. Worship isn't one of them. Worship is secondary. If you aren't right with your brother, your worship isn't good. God says, take care of your brother and then worship. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge and the judge to the officer and be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid the last cent. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 26 tells us to be angry and sin not. It's hard to be angry and not sin, but it's possible if we have the anger of God, righteous anger. But most of the time, that's not what we have. And so he goes on to say in that verse, to not let the sun go down on your anger. If you have been angry and you have sinned against a brother or a sister, you need to take care of it quickly. You need to take care of it speedily. Because as long as you have that in there, it's going to interfere with your worship to God. Your worship to God is not going to be what it needs to be. In fact, at the end of the day, do you ever think about, have I repented of those things that I need to correct with God? What have I done today that may not have been what God was pleased with, and I need to take care of that? Do you contemplate those kind of things? In fact, in Matthew 9 and verse 13, at the end of the verse, it says that Jesus did not come to call the righteous but sinners. He came to call people like me, sinners. In Luke 15 and verse 19, we're told that there's more joy in heaven among the angels of God over one sinner who repents than the 99 that don't need repentance. Because one sinner has given up his sinful ways. In fact, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter writes that God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God's desire is that we be right with Him, and we must, in order to do that, we must repent of our sins. And so at the end of the day, do I contemplate the things that I've done through the day so as to be sure that I've not sinned against God or my brother or the world in some way that I need to correct? And at that time, then make sure that I correct it? At the end of the day, do you ever think about the things that you might have left undone? In 2 Peter 3 and verse 11, Peter writes, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, and what he's talking about there is, just back up a couple of verses, he talks about this world being destroyed by intense heat and melting, the elements melting. And since all of these, this world is going to be destroyed in that way, he says, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What kind of person if this world's going to be destroyed in this way, as Peter describes, what kind of person am I to be? Have I left anything that needed to be done undone? I need to take care of it. I need to see to it. In fact, he also says, Peter does, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, that we're to be holy as he is holy in all of our behavior. Because we have, in obedience to the truth, verse 15 or 22, in obedience to the truth, have purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. We obeyed the truth to purify our souls, to cleanse them. Don't allow anything to be left undone. At the end of the day, do you ever resolve to do something differently or better? Now, we always talk about New Year's resolutions. Do you have any daily resolutions? I think it's something worth considering, don't you? Because the idea of a resolution is simply firmly deciding to do something or not to do something. In Philippians, the third chapter, in Philippians 3, beginning at verse 8, Paul writes, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, or Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ, and that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude, and if there's anything else, anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it also to you." At the end of the day, do you ever resolve to be more like God? Think about this. Paul says that he counted all of those things that could have been gained to him as lost. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about being a Jew, first of all. He was a Pharisee. He was trained by Gamaliel, one of the best rabbis of his day. He did everything in his power to be pleasing to God in obeying the law, even to persecuting Christians, because he thought that was the right thing to do. But now, he counts all of those things of the past as garbage, as nothing. Why? Listen to what he says here. "That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, a righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, knowing the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." I resolve tonight, from this point onward, to be conformed to the death of my Savior Jesus Christ. That I'm willing and able and will not hold back to be pleasing to God to that point. I will follow Him all the way. See, that's what Paul's saying. That's the kind of person I need to resolve to be. He says, "Not that I've already attained this, nor that I've already become perfect," verse 12. but I press on that I may lay hold of that which I was also laid hold of for by Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus laid hold of us. And we ought to be pressing onward to those things for the reason that He called us, that He chose us through the gospel, that we might be pleasing to Him, that we might glorify Him and honor Him as our God. And He goes on there and He says, as I regard myself as not laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind. I cannot go back there and do anything about those things. What I've got to do is leave it there in the past. We talk about baptism in this way, that baptism is a burial. Romans 6 indicates to us that baptism is a burial. And you bury dead people, right? Well, I learned about burying back when I was a boy on the pig farm, because occasionally you'd have a pig that die. And in Illinois, in southern Illinois, in the clay of Illinois, in August, it is very difficult for a 10-year-old boy to dig in that clay. And I remember my brother and I going and digging a hole to bury the hog in. And we were really happy when we were able to get the hog in the hole, and then we could just get enough dirt to cover him. Just get him covered. Dad come out and say, "No, boys, that hole got to be a lot deeper because the hogs are going to come and dig this hog up. Can't have that. Get the hog out, dig it deeper." Burial, covering, completely covering. We bury dead men in water for what purpose? Because they're dead in sin. Dead in their trespasses and sins, the Apostle Paul says. And they are raised in newness of life. Why? Because their sins have been left in that watery grave, or to be left in that watery grave of baptism. You don't go back and dig the dead man up. I'm to quit sinning. I'm to remove sin from my life. That's what baptism's about. That's what's an example of to us. And if I've done that, and God has called me into His service, then I need to forget those things that were behind. And I need to reach forward to those things that lie ahead. Am I that kind of person? Is that the person that I have chosen to be, that will be like Jesus Christ, that I will allow the world to see Jesus Christ living in me? At the end of the day, can you think of anybody that you have encouraged, lifted up their hands? Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men." Be encouraged. Encourage the faint-hearted. We all face difficulties, don't we? We all face difficulties and hardships in this life. And from time to time, we all need someone to just take our hand and help us along. I'm really happy to hear that Ginger has decided to move back. I think she needs our encouragement. And I have no doubt that one of the reasons she's coming back is because she's missing that encouragement that she gets by being here with us and studying the Bible with us, especially like on Monday night. But all these other times as well. That's a great blessing. I'm thankful to see that. I miss her. I've missed her. I've missed her just because she's a sister in Christ, and I hate seeing people pass or go away or move off to some other place. That's a discouraging thing. We all need that encouragement. We're to admonish the unruly. Help the weak. In fact, in Acts 4 and verse 36, we're told that Barnabas was called The name Barnabas means son of encouragement. He was a very encouraging individual. In fact, in chapter 9 and verse 27 and 28, we're told that Barnabas took hold of him, that is the apostle Paul, and brought him to the apostles and described to them how that he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked with him, and how that at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus, and he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas was a very encouraging person. And here he knew that Paul was, his life had changed. He had been transformed by becoming a Christian. These others didn't know about that, but Barnabas did. And so he took hold of Paul and he said, "This is what took place." I want you to know that. Encouraging individuals. We're told in Romans 12. In Romans 12 that verses 1 and 2, that we are to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God, which is our spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. By making these changes in our lives that God's pleased with, we can show the world that living for God, for Christ, is the best way in life. That there is not a better way. At the end of the day, do you ever thank God for the things that He's brought to you in that day? The fact that He's provided oxygen so that you could live another day? That He has provided nourishment so that you could strengthen your body for another day? Just the fact that He allowed you to live one more day. Have you thought to thank Him for that? In Ephesians 5 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes, giving thanks for all things, or I'm sorry, always giving thanks for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. We should be the most thankful people in the world. Because we have been given the privilege through baptism into Christ to be the children, to be adopted as the children of God. There isn't a greater blessing than anyone could possibly receive than that. And lastly, at the end of the day, have you ever thought about God's Word? We were talking this morning in Bible class that in Deuteronomy they were told to read the law every year to everyone. Cheryl and I have been doing a daily Bible reading, and I think it's really been good for us. In fact, there are just some really good things about reading God's Word every day that are just so beneficial. There are so many things. We are up to, I think, Ezekiel now. There are just so many things that we need to be reminded of. And again, as you read the Scriptures, the more your mind is reminded of how great God is, how merciful He is. I think about the people who speak of the God of the Old Testament as a mean and cruel God, and the God of the New Testament as a God of love. If that's what you think, you need to read the Old Testament again. Because the Old Testament, especially in the prophets over and over again speak of how God's love for Israel was demonstrated repeatedly when He tried to get them to repent. Over and over again, God was calling them back to Him, but they were stubborn and hard-hearted and refused. And finally, God says, enough. And He sends them into Assyrian captivity. And then just a little while later, Judah goes into Babylonian captivity. There are consequences. There are consequences. And God's Word not only tells us about His great love. And again, think about this. Think about the love that God has for us. We're told, the apostle says, that God's Son left heaven and became a man. And while He was here, He lived as a man. And then He allowed His creation to take Him, beat Him, crucify Him, so He could die for us. Now, I cannot think of anything that speaks love greater than that. Can you? I was not worthy. I was not deserving of that. But in spite of that, God still did it for me. And we have to see it on a personal level. Jesus Christ died for Raymond Warfel because Raymond Warfel was a sinner. Romans 3:23. That is God's love. He cares about me personally. And He cares about you personally. Remember, again, Peter said that God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 and verse 16 says that we're to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. We're to allow God's Word to richly dwell within us. It's not possible for that to take place unless you read it. Unless you study it. Unless you meditate upon it. It cannot richly dwell within you. I think about Jesus when He's tempted in Matthew the 4th chapter and Luke the 4th chapter by Satan. Just after His baptism, He goes into the wilderness. He's there and He fasts for, I think, 40 days now, if I remember correctly. 40 days. And Satan tempts Him. And do you remember that every time Satan tempts Him in that situation, that his remark is, "It is written." Friends, I can't do that in the face of temptation without having God's Word here. Can I? And that means I'm going to have to pick this book up. I'm going to have to get it out from under the lamp that's sitting on it. And I'm going to have to open it up, and I'm going to have to spend time with it. Thinking about it, studying it, and making it a part of who I am. You want to avoid sin? It's got to become a part of who you are. At the end of the day, what are you concerned about? What are you concerned about? When you lay your head on that pillow, do you just glide off to sleep? Or are there things that roll through your mind? Since this surgery on my knees, it's been hard to sleep. Knees seem to ache more when you're laying in the bed than they do when you're moving around or sitting on the couch during the day. And so things roll around in there. What are you thinking about? What are you contemplating? What are you concerned about at the end of the day? These are just simply 10 things that each of us as Christians should consider at the end of our day. What will you do with those things? Is your life what it needs to be? If it's not, God desires that you make your life right with Him. He desires that you repent and confess that whatever it may be, that you can be right with Him, that the angels in heaven rejoice. We're going to rejoice with you. Because that's the thing to do. God loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to be right with Him. If you're not, please take advantage of the opportunity you have this morning.